also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they're going to say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Father God, we just come before you today. And Lord, I thank you for your word, which is, enriches our life and just sets us, Lord, on the path of righteousness. Lord, it changes our heart and changes our mind. So Father, today as we yield our thoughts to you, as we surrender our thoughts and allow you to change our hearts, our minds, and our literally our lives, God, we yield to the Spirit of God today, Lord, to touch us and to speak to us through the Spirit of the Lord. So, Father, we want to be in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying today. So we take captive our thoughts. We won't let them wander. Lord, we'll keep them in the service and on the word that's going forth from the Spirit of God. Now, Lord, my prayer is, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Again, talking about Moses in one service is very, very difficult. But the life of Moses is easily divided into three sections. And each section is 40 years long. And in each section of his life, he learned something different, not only about God, but about himself. So it's pretty interesting. I heard this saying, the first 40 years, Moses believed he was somebody. The next 40 years, he realized he was nobody. And then the last 40 years, God turned him into a somebody. And I think that's excellent. The name Moses means to draw out, to draw out. So Moses is living in Egypt as a child. If you'll remember, let's go back to Jacob. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, remember? Those 12 sons are the tribes of Israel. So Joseph had dreams and God elevated Joseph. They had a terrible famine in the land, but Joseph had been elevated to a point where he could save the entire Egyptians and the Israelites. So he moves his entire family to Egypt, which at that time was 70. 70 people was the nation Israel, basically, when they go into Egypt. 430 years later, scholars estimate that there's probably around 2.4 million that is crying out to God because they went in as friends of Pharaoh, that Joseph was going to help and make sure that they were eating and make sure they survived the 7 years of famine. But during those years of Egypt, they turned from friends to slaves. They became a threat to the Egyptians. They were not looked upon favorably. The Pharaohs have changed. No longer was the man in office that liked them. Now the new Pharaoh is in and he is threatened by them. So they become slaves. They begin to cry out to God, deliver us. That's the nation Israel. A baby is born about that time. The Pharaoh has issued a law that said the children of Israel is growing way too rapidly. We want to kill any baby boys that are born. We want to kill them. So he gave a law to the midwives. When you deliver baby boys, you kill them. But these midwives had so much fear of God in them that they would not do that. So when Moses' mom had him, she looked at this baby and she said, this baby is special. Now, how many moms out there can remember feeling when you held your child, thinking, this child is special. I remember when we had our firstborn son, Matthew, I looked at him and I thought, this boy looks just like E.T. I mean, he's just, I expected him to say, phone home, you know. I mean, he was a scary looking little redheaded guy. But, you know, to his mama thought he was the most beautiful child that she had ever seen until she had our second son. So that's sort of the life of every mother. They think every child is special, every one of their children. And they are special. Isn't that the neat thing? They are special. So the first 40 years of Moses' life, so I didn't finish that story. So she protects Moses as an infant until he's 3 months old and she can't hide him any longer. Where she makes a little raft or something, and she puts Moses in this little boat and she sends him out into the river, thinking that maybe somebody will find him. And she sends his sister, Miriam, to follow the raft. So as the little boat was going down with Moses in it, Pharaoh's daughter just so happens to be at the creek that day. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing how many things in our life just seem like a coincidence when we just don't recognize it's a divine appointment from God? So God had Pharaoh's daughter down there at the creek, and she sees that, and she wants to investigate what's in that little boat, and she pulls it over, and there is Moses. She adopts Moses. She says, I'm taking this baby home. I'll raise him as my own son, but I have no milk flow, can't feed a child. So she looks at who she just thought was a little girl standing around, happened to be Moses' sister. And she said, can you find me? No, I think it's actually Miriam offered. She said, would you like me to find somebody that can nurse that baby? And she said, yes, that'd be great. So Miriam goes and gets her mom, who comes in. And then this is just the way God turns the devil's plans around. She gets paid to raise her own son by the king's daughter. Isn't that great? So, but Moses, the first 40 years in his life, grows up in the palace, thinking he's the grandson of the Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? So it's important that we know who we are. Moses thought he knew who he was, and he thought that he was privileged. Somehow during that first 40 years, the recognition come to him. I don't know if somebody told him or how he figured this one out. But somewhere during that 40 years, he figures out he's really not the grandson of the Pharaoh. He really is one of the slaves out there. He's the son of a slave. So can you imagine reconciling those two things? I have met people in life that have adopted a child that decided not to tell that child that they were adopted until they were 18. And at 18 years old, they dump on this child, you're not really a Kelleher. We adopted you when you were 3 months old. I wouldn't recommend that to do that to anybody. I'm telling you, it messes kids up when they think they're somebody and find out they're not. They're someone totally different. You may think that your identity doesn't really matter. I'm here to tell you today, it matters more than you can imagine. It matters that you know who you are and whose you are. It's extremely important that you know that you are a child of God. You know, I find that a lot of people get their identity from what they do for a living. I'm an electrician. I'm a mechanic. I'm a doctor. I'm an accountant. And we get a lot of our identity from that until the day comes when that's taken away from us. It could be taken away because of an accident. It could be taken away because you turn the magical number 65 and the company tells you you're no longer needed. And then all of a sudden, I've watched 65-year-olds go through an identity crisis. Why? Because I'm an accountant and I'm no longer needed. I'm a nurse and now I'm sitting at home. I'm this or I'm that. Can I tell you, what you do for a living is not who you are. Who you are, get your identity from Him. You are a son of God. He knows who you are because He's the one that created you. He's the one that put the personality in you. He created you. He spoke you into existence. You need to know who you are by asking Him, can you tell me who I really am? Growing up as a kid that wasn't raised by his father, I can remember many times as a kid, my mother would look at me and she'd say, "You're just like your dad." Well, I had never met my dad. So questions would go off in my mind like, well, is that a good thing? Are you cursing me? I'm not really for sure. A lot of times it was when I messed up. And she'd say, "You're just like your dad." Yeah. Which sort of would scare me. Because I'm thinking, I don't think I want to be like that man. I don't know him, but I don't think I want to be like him. Until I met this father. You know, I can remember leading worship service one time when I was young and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He says, "I'm a father to the fatherless." And I remember weeping, standing on that pulpit trying to sing, weeping, realizing that God just told me, "You may not know your earthly father, but I am your daddy." Right? Oh, hallelujah. So Moses grew up, and you may think, well, he was really a Hebrew though, but let me just tell you, you know, one day he saw this Egyptian picking a fight, basically being mean upon this Hebrew, and he stepped in to intercede and he winds up killing the Egyptian. And that word spread. Pharaoh found out. Pharaoh was very upset and was getting ready to kill Moses. Moses fled for his life. He goes and he meets a couple of young ladies, one of them named Zipporah. Probably very pretty, I'm sure. Had to be a beautiful young lady, right? Zipporah. So, but when Zipporah got home, her dad was wondering, "How did you get the animals watered so quickly?" And she said this. She said, "I met an Egyptian, and he helped water the animals." Why do I say that? I say that to tell you, by looks, he looked like an Egyptian. He probably talked like an Egyptian. He was trained like an Egyptian. He thought like an Egyptian, but he wasn't an Egyptian. You see, today you may be sitting in the house of God and you talk like a heathen. You look like a heathen, right? But in God's sight, you're not a heathen. You're a son of God. We need to reconcile some things because God wants to clean up the act. So even Moses in Exodus 2:22, he had his son. He named his son Gershom because he said this, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Somewhere during that time, Moses is figuring out, I'm not who everybody has told me I am. Can you ever remember a time in your life when you had an identity crisis? Thinking, I don't know who I am. I can remember at about 17, 18 years old thinking, I don't really know who I am. You know, growing up, I was the class clown because I could make friends that way. But I didn't want to be labeled like that. Once you got identified as the class clown, it's a tremendous amount of pressure. I would go in a class and people would say, "Eric, make us laugh." Well, guess what? Dad come home drunk last night. I'm not in a real good humor today. Don't put that pressure on me. I'm not here to make you laugh. You get what I'm saying? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. He says, "You also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You see, God knows who you are. He says, you're a chosen people. But before that, he said, you're a living stone. Can I just say this? He didn't say you were a brick. Bricks are man-made. Stones are God-made. Stones are made under extreme pressure. Most people I know can't stand pressure. When the pressure of life gets turned on, we'll do anything to get out from under that pressure. Have you ever thought for a moment, maybe I'm going through this pressure because God is doing something in my life? He's changing me into an image that He knows that I'm supposed to be, that I'm not acting like right now. Maybe we ought to stop running from the pressure and say, okay, God, I don't like it, but You have Your way and Your will in my life. Because You're up to something. God knows who you are. It's important that you know. Moses learns his identity in Pharaoh's court. Number two, the next section of Moses' life, his next 40 years, Moses would learn his authority in the desert. Again, no one likes the desert. Nobody goes there. But that's where Moses had to run to and flee from Pharaoh. Authority, listen to this. Authority is the power or the right to give orders. I'm not for sure who gave my wife authority, but she did not. It's the right to give orders, to make decisions and enforce obedience. It is delegated from one person or organization to another. It is official permission. Do you realize Jesus delegated His authority to you? See, God gave all authority to God, to Jesus, and Jesus delegated us to go in His authority. You may not realize it. You're not powerless. How many times do we feel powerless? How many times have you said, well, I can't change this situation. I'm powerless in this situation. I just have to deal with the hand that's dealt me. That's really not right. It's really not scriptural or spiritual. You may have to play it out, but you serve one that can change the hand that's dealt you. There is a delegated authority that God spoke to you. You have His authority. So the story that I read today in Exodus 3, Moses is on the backside of the desert running a few sheep down the path. And all of a sudden he looks over and he sees a bush on fire, but he noticed something strange. It's not being consumed. The bush is not getting smaller. Although the fire is hot, the bush is not getting smaller. And the Bible said this, he turned aside to investigate. And until he turned aside to investigate, God did not speak one word to him. The Bible says in James chapter 4 verse 8, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. There's too many people in America and in the world that saying, God, if you want me, come and get me. God, if you want to speak to me, speak. And he's saying, I'm not going to speak to you until you turn aside to come to me. We're all waiting on God saying, God, do it, do it. And God says, come and get it. That's good. He had to turn aside. And when he turned aside, God began to speak to him. He said, Moses, don't come any closer until you take those shoes off. I've often wondered, I told the Wednesday night crowd this, I've often wondered, why in the world did God say, take your shoes off, Moses? It's not something we practice today in church, is it? We all have shoes on, thank God. But he said, take your shoes off. So I began to think and contemplate about this. Why would God tell him that? And the first thing is, the place that he was entering was very holy because the presence of God was there. That's what makes it holy. Do you realize that when you came into this building, this is just a building. Call it what you want to. I remember working in the Church of Christ one time and I kept referring to their room as a sanctuary. And one of the elders said, "Eric, please, quit calling this a sanctuary. Call it the big room. Call it the auditorium. Call it anything, but don't call it a sanctuary." Well, I got news for you. The Church of Christ has got it right. This is the sanctuary. This is just a building. But when we come together, the presence of God is in the house, and then it becomes a holy place. Let me preach for a minute. If God told Moses, "Take your shoes off," that tells me He's concerned about how we enter His presence. I'm amazed at how people come into the presence of God with such flippant attitudes today. I can remember one day before I preached, when I first started preaching years ago, wasn't in this church, a man told me a dirty joke right before I was getting ready to come up to the pulpit. I had to deal with that. I was getting ready. In my opinion, there is nothing as important as what I do right now. Nothing in my week is this important, because I'm dispensing life. I try to get the message that God wants you to hear and try to speak it with clarity so that God can speak to you. But we don't understand. Right now, you are in the presence of a holy God. He said, "Moses, take your shoes off. Shoes are man-made." I said this Wednesday night, so are clothes. We're going to keep our shoes and our clothes on. Okay? But shoes are man-made. There's something impure. I can tell you something else later on when he's dealing with the children of Israel. And it was a precious moment. He told the men, "Don't have sex with your wives." Sounds a little strange. What's he doing? He's saying, "I want you to come before me in a purity of hearts." What do we do? Have you ever watched people come into the house of God? Husbands and wives. There's a fighting the whole way here. And they come in the house of God and go, "Bless the Lord. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Ready for a holy moment of God." We followed a couple one time that were literally hitting each other. I mean, I'm in the car behind them, and they're punching each other. And I thought, I don't know who that is, but man, this is exciting stuff. And I couldn't believe it. They pulled in the church parking lot right before me. I'm like, "Oh my goodness, this is great." And out comes the couple, and she's straightening her clothes. And okay. Man, it's crazy. Aren't you thankful that God has patience with us? Also know, shoes carry the dirt of the world. There's something we ought to do about cleaning ourselves up when we come into a holy place. The third thing is, shoes carry the scars of your life. As you walk through life, your shoes get messed up. Right? You know, I find that God wants to remove the scars from our life. So he said, "Moses, take those old scary things off. I want to talk to you. I want to tell you who you are. I want to tell you that you were born for this moment. I saved you in a river because I knew there was a time coming I was going to need you." We look at people like Moses and we think, that's the neatest story. Isn't that a great story that God could preserve a baby because he knew some 60 years later or 80 years later he was going to need that young man? I got news for you. He's still doing it today. You may not understand why you have went through all the stuff that you're going through, but God is preparing you for a destiny that only you can do. God speaks to Moses And he talks to him a little bit. And Moses immediately asks the wrong question. And he says this, "Who am I? Who am I that you are going to use me to go talk to a Pharaoh?" I love what God says. I love what God didn't say, actually. He didn't say, "Moses, it ain't got anything to do with you." Here's what God said. "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." See, anytime you get the assignment from God of what He wants you to do, you're going to feel your inadequacies. You're going to say, "There is no way, God, that I can do what you're asking me to do." And God says, "You're right, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you along the way. It's not about you." Then Moses did ask the right question. And he said, "Then who are you? You know, here you are talking to me in this bush, but I don't know you. We haven't been formally introduced. Who are you?" And he said, "You tell the Pharaoh, I am who I am." I love that line. We don't talk like that today. But if you read in the book of John and the New Testament, the Gospel of John, you're going to find 7 I ams where God reveals Himself. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door." He tells us in the New Testament exactly who He is. It's not about you. It's about who God is. The second thing is, God takes the ordinary to do extraordinary work. That's you guys. You may just be an ordinary person. The truth of the matter is we're all ordinary. But when God comes on you, you're extraordinary. You're supernatural at that point. You know, Moses began to make excuses, and the Bible says that God got angry at Moses. And when we think about God getting angry, we always see it like us, like we're getting angry, right? And the way we get angry is different than the way God got angry. When God got angry at Moses, He wasn't getting ready to discipline him. He was afraid that Moses was going to miss his destiny. "I don't want you to miss it." Now, the truth of the matter is, if Moses kept making excuses and kept declining what God had done, God would raise up another Moses. He said that all through this book. "Children of Israel, I'll raise up another children." Right? Moses, don't miss what God wants to do in your life. I would tell you that today. Don't miss what God wants to do in your life. The third thing is, things usually get worse before they get better when God's involved. Right? You would think, "Oh man, I've given my heart to Jesus. It's gonna get better now." No, normally, yeah, that's a good picture. It normally gets worse. When Moses went to Pharaoh and began to talk to Pharaoh, he didn't say, "Oh yes, I'm going to let my people go. Yeah, absolutely, leave. Go ahead, take them away." He says, "You know what? Those slaves are lazy. They don't have enough to do. Maybe we ought to make it a little harder on them." I'm telling you, for a while, Moses didn't have a friend. I mean, the Egyptians didn't like him and the Israelites didn't like him because he made things worse. In Exodus 13:17, it says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh did let them go." Now listen to this. God didn't lead them the way of the easy way through the Philistines, although it was closer. God didn't lead them that way. He said, "Lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see the war and return to Egypt." Have you ever thought in your life, "God, this sure has not been easy"? God says, "That's exactly right. If it had been easy, anybody could do it. And if it had been easy, you might have turned back. But because it's difficult, you've got to rely upon me." The last thing there is, when Moses is getting ready to leave, he remembered the promise that Joseph had said to him. And he says, "Remember, when you guys haul out of here, take my bones with you." Joseph is the man, the reason they're there. He says, "When you leave, make sure you take my bones." That's the title of the sermon. Whose bones are you carrying? Moses was carrying a visionary's bones. A man who had a vision, a man who had a dream. and said, this is what's going to happen. A man that we know from Scripture never seemed to have a bad attitude. The man Joseph. He trusted God in the worst of times. He continued to trust God. My question is, whose bones are you carrying? Are you carrying the bones of a visionary? Somebody that spoke into your life, said, girl, you go, you can do it. Man, I'm telling you, you've got what it takes. You and God's going to make a majority. You can do it. You know what I find? That's usually not whose bones we're carrying. You know whose bones we carry? The people that abused us the most. The people that has hurt us the most is the one that we, listen to this, it's the one that we have allowed their words to stay in our heart forever. And we carry those old scars with us the rest of our life, and it's time we throw those bones away. Dump those bones. Let's pick up the bones of the person that says, you can do it. That would be the bones of God. Tell you what Satan does to us sometimes just amazes me at how the tricks of the enemy and how we allow his lies to stay in our heart. I've met a lot of people that have been abused, a lot of people that, man, when you hear their story, you think you're a miracle. And a lot of them are still dealing with things that happened to them 40 years ago. And I want to say, drop those bones. It's time you forget that stuff. Put it behind you and let's go for the goal. Let's remember the good things. Somebody had something in your life that got you to where you're at. Somebody preached a sermon or told you, you and God make a majority. You can do it. You don't have to always be. You know, this is what I hate about the world. I love some of the programs of the world. But they get some things wrong that are nitty gritty, that are important. Alcoholics Anonymous, I think it's a great program. But they tell people, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. I'm just here to tell you that's not true. Maybe it is in the world's eyes, but once something is never always something when God gets involved. God takes an alcoholic and He'll deliver you from that and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus when you give Him your hearts. Old things are passed away. So I take nothing away from you if you've been abused, if you've been hurt by people. There's people that I know as kids, they were sexually abused, they were mistreated, they were harmed, they were hurt physically. I don't take that away from you. But God wants to. God wants to remove the scars of the past so that you can get on with your life. The third section of Moses' life was the wilderness experience. And the wilderness experience is where he learned to possess his destiny. It's where Moses, again, no one likes the wilderness, but Jesus had a wilderness experience. Remember? And I don't know a child of God alive. You listen to me. I don't know a child of God alive that doesn't have a wilderness experience before you possess your destiny in God. It may get worse. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of challenges. Moses had to deal with those people that he delivered. It was in the second stage where he finally gets the children of Israel out of Egypt. But I sometimes wonder if he ever got Egypt out of the children of Israel. Because they grew up there. But he had wonderful experiences in the wilderness. God came down and would talk to Moses. But there's one real important time when God invited Moses to Sinai. Another mountaintop experience. But if you'll read your scripture closely, you'll find Exodus 19:24 that God did not invite Moses alone to Sinai. He invited Moses and Aaron. He said, you boys come up here. I'm going to show you who I am. I want you to know Moses was a type of Christ, but Aaron was a type of the church. Aaron was a priest. According to Peter, he calls us priests. Something happened along the way that Aaron decided not to stay on the mountain or not to go up all the way. Moses goes alone to Mount Sinai, where God gives him the Ten Commandments, where he dwelt with God in such a way that the people couldn't even look upon him. He shone with such brilliance they had to put a bag over his head. But Aaron didn't stay. The church didn't stay. The church went back to the camp. The camp, the children of Israel, to me is the world. The church said, we can only handle so much of God. We're living in this world. We got to deal with it. God says, you need to come out from the world and dwell with me on Mount Sinai, where I can change you and get Egypt out of you. I got you out of Egypt, but I got to get Egypt out of you now. Moses is up there. Aaron goes back. The people said, would you make us a god like we had in Egypt? He said, well, give me some gold. He told Moses, I just threw it in the fire and out come a calf. Woo, that sounds spiritual. If it wasn't a lie. He fashioned it. He made it. He led the people into idolatry. The priest led the people. I want to tell you this. If you don't stay hooked up to Jesus, I don't care what you call yourself. You can say, oh, I'm Christian. I'm a child of God. But if you're not hooked up, you're going to lead others down your path. You're going to lead your children down the wrong path because you've not been on Sinai. I believe that's a perfect picture of the church today. God says, Moses, you and Aaron get up here. I'm going to show you something great. And Aaron says, you go on, Moses. I think I better go down and take care of the people. How much of the world does your heart hold? The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. We got to get away from the world. We have to live here, but we don't have to be part of it. We're dual citizens. We're citizens of heaven and on the earth. Unfortunately, heaven doesn't have much of our time or attention, but this does. Man, I'm telling you, I've been a Christian all my life. And I love the church. I love the church. I believe the church is the most precious thing on the earth. It is the bride of Christ. And any man knows you don't insult another man's wife. You get popped in the nose. He may say things about her. You leave her alone. I believe we should show the same caution when we're dealing about the church, because it is God's bride. But I will tell you, the church needs to clean up its act. We need to bring some separation between us and the world. We need to get in a holy place with God, where God can show us our destiny. There is a destiny that God has for you. There is a plan, the Bible says, that God has for you, and you will not find it in a book. You're only going to find it when you push into the Spirit of God and let Him speak to your heart and say, this is what you were born for. I believe that every person has a reason that they're on this face of the earth. And He's the only one that knows it. Are you curious? Are you interested? Are you interested enough to make your way up Sinai? To say, God, I need to fall on my face before an almighty God. I need you to do something. Are you letting the commitments of this world hold you back? I find that when you commit to God, He'll take care of the commitments that you have on this earth. God loves you. Chapter 8, verse 1. I believe I'm in Deuteronomy. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. If we're going to eat of the good of the land, if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we have to be faithful to observe His commandments. What has He called you to do? We're living way too close to the world. God's wanting to call us out of the world to be holy and pure in His sight. Would you stand with me? I hope today that you can say, you know what? I know my identity. I know who I am in Christ. And I know my authority. I know where my authority comes from. I know it comes from Jesus. But I've got a feeling that very few of us know our destiny. You're not possessing your destiny of where God is taking you. You know, sometimes I think it's just really sad when I look around and I see God's people just putting their 40 hours in at work, coming home and just existing. Have you ever felt like there's got to be something more to life than this? Can I just say there is? There is. When you sell out to Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about making Him Lord of your life. When you sell out to Jesus Christ and you go up Sinai and you dwell with Him, God will rock your world. I mean that. You'll be overwhelmed at times. You will feel every inadequacy that you have in your life. But you will know that He is with you. And that you're going to accomplish great things because the Almighty God, the Creator of this world, is walking with you. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? It's possible today that there's people in this building that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, have never asked Him to forgive them of their sins and to come into their life. Just with an uplifted hand, I just want to say a prayer for you and help you to accept Jesus. Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I need to get some things right in my heart. I need to accept Jesus today. Amen, brother. I see your hand. Pastor, lead me in that prayer of repentance. Anyone else? Amen. I see your hand, sister. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, please. Pray for me. Show me how to accept Jesus. You that raised your hand, would you pray with me? Just say, Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I ask you that you would forgive me and accept me as your son, your daughter. God, I pray that you not only become Savior, but you become Lord. I want to serve you and obey you all the days of my life. So the things that I'm doing today, I repent of those things. I will turn my life around and head in a new direction, the direction that you show me. Jesus, help me be Lord and Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know Jesus comes into your heart. You need to follow Him in obedience and become baptized, which we're going to do that in a couple of weeks. So you may want to grab me and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. The rest of you, are you carrying around some scars, some bones of people that, man, you just need to get them out of your heart and out of your mind? Is anybody here? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to throw some bones aside. Amen. I see those hands. I see those hands. Is there anybody else here today that says, Pastor, I need to go on top of Mount Sinai. I need to know how to possess my destiny. I need to be in the presence of God. I need His overwhelming presence. Lift your hands if that's you. Amen. That's many of us. Can everybody just lift your hands before the Lord? And let's just cry out to God. God hears us when we cry out. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that those who are carrying around some scars of the past, those who are still carrying the bones of those who abused them, God, I pray today they would make a conscious decision to cast those aside. God, that they would get rid of them once and for all. They're not going to let that person continue to do damage in their heart. God, they forgive them, Lord, for hurting them, Lord. We forgive those who have abused us. We ask for the mercy and the grace of God to allow us and to help us to overcome those scars of the past. God, I pray today, Lord, that each and every one of us would make our track up to the Mount Sinai, where we can meet with You, God, where You can tell us who we really are. You can show us our identity. You can show us our authority. And You can definitely show us our destiny in You, God. What have You made me for, God? What's the plan that You have in my life? I draw near to You to hear Your voice. God, I give You permission to speak to me with clarity. I give You permission, God. I draw near to You. I seek Your face with everything that's within me. Lord, I put the world aside. There's nothing else that matters, God. All I want is You. I want to know You. I want to serve You. And I want You to know me. I want You to get Egypt out of my heart, God. Get Egypt out of my heart. God, free me from the way I've been thinking. Free me from the lifestyles that I used to live. Free me from sexual addiction. Free me from drug addiction. Free me from perversion. Free me from the way I talk and think. Free me from being hateful. Free me from being angry all the time. God, set me free, Lord. Set me free. You break the bondages. You break the strongholds that hold me in jail. God, I'll serve You all the days of my life, but I need Your help. I cry out to You, God. I cry out to You. Set me free. Set me free. I need to know You. I draw near to the most precious God. I worship You and I honor You. I love You with all my heart. Set me free, Jesus. Set me free. It's a prayer that needs to continue beyond the church service. You're not going to get to Mount Sinai in one moment. It probably took Moses a couple of days to climb that mountain to be with God. And when he was there, he spent 40 days and nights while God unloaded Himself in Moses. So you're not going to do it in 15 seconds. But I pray that the seed has been planted today that will get you on your knees before God and take you into a prayer closet where when you cry out, He will answer. James 4:8 is still true today. Draw near to Me and I will draw near to you. God delights in knowing you and you knowing Him. Let Him have His way in your heart. Trust Him enough. Trust Him enough to spend some time with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.